Welcome to another episode of the Replant Bootcamp, the podcast for church renewal leaders where we listen, learn, and laugh together with boots on the ground church leaders. I'm your host, Jimbo Stewart. This podcast is sponsored by Church QuickSight by 180 Digital. Getting a website that your visitors and members will love doesn't have to be hard. Learn more at churchquicksight.com. Here we are back at the boot camp. Hope you're ready for the next episode. For this episode, I'm going to do something a little different than I've ever done before. I did that a few episodes ago, where I did a solo episode on protecting your heart as a leader and the importance of that. And we followed that up with two episodes with Dr. Ben McCroy on the importance of emotional intelligence. Highly recommend you go back to those. But as a follow-up to those, I was thinking about what the good follow-up content would be. And I gave a presentation at the Replant Summit this year on reframing confrontation. So in emotional intelligence, understanding and protecting our own heart, but also how we interact with others. So rather than do a whole new episode, I edited down the content from that session that I gave into this episode. And I hope it's a blessing to you.
When we decided to title this conference Reframing Conflict, we knew that likely everyone attending is living in some level of conflict, and we hope prayerfully that God would shift a paradigm for you. Not all paradigm shifts are glorious. Sometimes they're really hard. When God called me to this church, I'm going to be honest, here's what I thought. I thought, man, I'm going to get to like help people navigate through deep theological differences, and they're going to come to me for wisdom. It's going to be these great arguments over all this stuff, and we're going to navigate, and God's going to just unlock these deep, rich moments with people, and that I would spend my time with the Bible open, and we'd be weeping over what the Word of God speaks to us in these conflicts. Let me tell you about the first conflict mediation God had me do as a pastor. I have decided to lovingly call it the War of the Peace Lilies. I've got a picture, if you'll go to that slide. You see those peace lilies right there by the stage? They're not just right there by the pulpit. They covered the entire front of the platform. I had to step over peace lilies to get onto the platform. I don't like peace lilies in my mind sounds like a dainty, small little plant. I don't know if you're aware, peace lilies are a large plant. I thought, why in the world do we have 27 peace lilies on this platform? Surely this is not the right decision. I was smart enough to ask why they were there. I learned they were a gift that the church gave every time they did a funeral, and the tradition was the family would donate the peace lily back to the church. So every single one of the 27 peace lilies on that platform was tied to somebody's Aunt Edna or Uncle Earl. And they knew which one was tied to which family member. And I thought, how do you do this? I'll just walk around peace lilies for the rest of my time as a pastor. But the first conflict mediation, a senior adult lady in our church calls me and says, me and so, this other lady, are having a conflict. We need you to mediate for us. That was her words. And I thought, all right, I know how to mediate confrontation. Let's do this. I'm so excited. I'm assuming it's going to be over something deep and rich and theological. And I've got my Bible and I'm praying, and they come in and I'm like, all right, let's hear it. What is it? Well, I asked Mary to take over watering the peace lilies, and she is not doing it correctly. I owned a nursery for 27 years, and I know exactly how you water peace lilies. And I told Mary how to do it, and she is not doing it right. And then Mary's like, listen, you gave that to me, and you got to let me do it the way I think I'm supposed to do it. Well, the peace lilies are not going to survive if you keep watering the way you water them. And I remember literally just thinking like, really, God? This is why I went to seminary? To navigate an argument about peace lilies? I couldn't get anywhere with these ladies. I tried every trick I had in the book. I tried every way I knew. I've mediated much greater conflicts before. And I thought, surely I can help accomplish this. I couldn't get anywhere with these ladies. The end was like, can you at least kind of see where she's coming from? And I'm trying to pretend like I care. I'm emotionally invested in the outcome of these peace lilies, which I assure you I am not. They conclude at the end of this meeting, well, you'll just be in charge of watering them then, Pastor. Okay. Nope. I will not. Let me be very clear. Let me be very direct. I will not be watering the peace lilies. If you leave that in my charge, they will never get watered. One of the tips you have to know in conflict mediation is you have to be clear. You have to be direct. You have to make sure people understand exactly what you're saying so it can't be misconstrued. And so I thought, I'm going to be the clearest I have ever been. I will never once in my life water one of these peace lilies. It's not going to happen. You ladies got to figure this out, or the peace lilies will not get watered. So anybody want to venture a guess as to what happened? No, nobody watered the peace lilies. The peace lilies slowly start dying and wilting and going away. And people are coming to me and they're asking, hey, what are we going to do about the peace lilies? And I'm like, I don't know. Go talk to these two ladies. Figure it out. You ever have somebody in your church that just solves problems and doesn't tell you about it? They give you the gift of plausible deniability. I show up on a Sunday morning and there are no peace lilies. None. I don't know what happened, but I know what happened. I'm thinking, I know exactly who did this. I call her. And I go, are you trying to get me fired? She goes, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Someone may or may not have taken them home to water them and bring them back to health and will never return them under any circumstance. I don't even know. Don't say another word. I don't need to know. So sure enough, word gets around. These ladies figure out who did it. And now we've got this toxic trio. It's intense. It's Wednesday night suppers. Have you ever watched a 75-year-old woman balance a cafeteria tray, a cup of sweet tea, and keep locked eye contact with somebody? That is not the type of conflict mediation I thought I was going to be doing. But here's the deal. We're never ready. We're never fully ready for what it is that God is doing with us. If God's called you into replanting and revitalization, one of the greatest things you can learn now, and try not to learn it by surprise like we did, this is as much for your sanctification as it is for the church. Like you going into a replant and a revitalization, Jesus didn't choose you to do that because you're really good at it. Jesus chose you to do that to help you in your sanctification, to grow you in your understanding of who he is and your dependence on him. Far too often we allow conflict to just stew. Conflict is a cancer. You have to deal with it. Whether you like dealing with it or not, here's one of the ways I want to reframe confrontation. Conflict is the tension. Confrontation is the attempt at resolution. The theme verse for this event, Romans 12, 18. Live as far as it depends on you, if possible, live peaceably with all. You have to confront it, but reframe it in this way. Confrontation is always a discipleship opportunity. And you don't know when it's coming. There's all types of confrontation, right? There is surprise attack confrontation, where you didn't know it was coming. You just, boom, you're being confronted. But let's talk about that. There's you being confronted, and then there's you doing the confronting. It goes both ways. It's different types of confrontation. There is genuine, like real, I want to restore this. And then there is, I want to fight and I want to win. Those are different types of confrontation. There is constructive and there is destructive. There is aggressive and there is passive aggressive confrontation. There is theological and there is preferential and personal. But you got to be ready. Here's one of the key things. Quoting Frank Lewis, the best time to prepare for the storm is before the wind starts. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit. Just listen, when things are familiar, it's easy to lose how important they are. So I know this is a familiar passage. Just ask the Lord to speak to you in it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is how you can be ready. The in-season and out-of-season of confrontation. Because you can't always be prepared. What do you do when somebody just brings it to you, or you see something happening, you've got to deal with it. You've got to confront it quick. You can't let it stew. You've got to have the wisdom. Here's what I learned. The paradigm that shifted in me is it's not that I have skills and I'll use God. It's that God has the Spirit and he might choose to use me. And that's such a small difference, but that's a huge paradigm shift. What I realize is if I want to pastor this church well, it's imperative that I walk in the Spirit at all times so that I can minister out of the overflow of this, because I'm not naturally, you read this list, and if you read this list and met 19-year-old Jimbo, it would be a contrasting list. There's this list that the Bible talks about, and then there's Jimbo that's the opposite of everything in this list. For me to operate with peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control is only a miracle of the Holy Spirit at work in me. And here's what it says. Against such things, there is no law. Listen, maybe you're a better Bible scholar than me and you can correct me. Here's what I've learned from that phrase. Against such things, there's no law. I think it's like natural law, like the law of gravity. If you lean on your skills or your personality or your experience, then it's kind of like gravity. We as human beings fall like gravity towards the works of the flesh, which precede this list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, which has things in that list such as anger, rivalry, and dissensions, right? That happens when we allow ourselves to submit to the works of the flesh, when we're coasting, doing things in our own strength and our power, but when we do it in the Spirit, then we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. So we're not bound to the natural law anymore with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, let us continue in submission to the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us, become more like Jesus. You confronting someone is an opportunity for you to lead like Jesus. Michael Hare, in a book I would recommend to you called When Church Conflict Happens, says, every conflict is a test of leadership. It's a test of whether we will lead like Christ, who did not shy away from confrontation, but engaged with it in a way that was redemptive and restorative. Pastors who handle conflict will set a powerful example for their congregation. This is your opportunity to lead like Jesus. You lean into the difficulty. Now, Here's an important thing for us to recognize. Just because you lead like Jesus in confrontation does not guarantee it will lead to resolution. Jesus did not win everyone over. Hear me, be free. Just like we're not supposed to put the weight of how God chooses to bring the harvest as we lead, we gotta trust him with that. We gotta trust him with the resolution part of this. I'm a firm believer that in conflict resolution and restoration is always possible insofar as all parties involved submit to the Holy Spirit. But not all parties involved always submit to the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul said, if possible, so far as it depends on you. So the commitment you have to make when you hear that is, I will, at the best of my ability, submit myself to the Holy Spirit, walk in the Holy Spirit, so that when I have these encounters, the part that's up to me has been submitted to the Holy Spirit already before I showed up. That's how, when it says, as it depends on me, that's what it means. Not as it depends on my skills or my knowledge or my abilities, but as it depends on me not being selfish, me not living more in my emotions than I am in truth. Me pursuing restoration and walking in grace and humility in the midst of this. This is part of the job. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal is maturity. My friend Bob Bickford always quotes this verse often and says, man, I don't know about you, but in seminary, no one taught me how to warn. Nobody said, well, here's how you warn people. Sometimes we have to speak direct and challenging words to people. As a matter of fact, this whole thing matters to Jesus a lot. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, what do? You leave your gift there before the altar and you go. And listen to this. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You ever thought about how significant that paradigm shift is? Unity matters so much to Jesus that in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you come and you're bringing your offering to the altar and you realize, man, I've been holding something against my brother. He doesn't say, finish your offering. That's the most important thing. That's what pursuing first the kingdom of God and his righteousness looks like, is you always put me before everything else. No, he says pursuing first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in that moment looks like pressing pause on your offering and going after restoration. Because unity is one of Jesus' highest values. Read what he prays in the high priestly prayer. What does he say in John 13? That the world will know that you are mine. How? By the way that you love one another. Right? And it's not just touchy-feely love. We deal with the hard stuff. We confront things that are happening. This is really important to Jesus, that we confront. It's not supposed to be comfortable. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be fun, but it is part of how we fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So spiritual there, this is Galatians 6. It's right after the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, when we hear those of you who are spiritual, don't think super spiritual, like, oh, I'm a spiritual Superman. Just, are you walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, then you know what you're supposed to do when you see somebody in that situation? You go and you help restore them. Therefore, fulfill the law of Christ. It says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, though, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That all the spirit drenching you did before, the devil's going to try to pull it away. And keep going. In our research, we've determined this is a necessary characteristic of effective renewal leaders. If you go to the next slide, this is one of our 13 characteristics. We have 13 characteristics we've determined are the characteristics of effective renewal leaders. This is number 13 out of 13. is a willingness, not an eagerness, but a willingness to confront. It's the ability to navigate conflict with directness, love, humility, patience, and wisdom, driven by love for the church and the congregation. Not by a desire to win, not by a desire to be vindicated. Not every wrong thing said about you has to be confronted. We're called to lead like Jesus. Jesus took a lot of hits and often just didn't correct people. He just let them have a wrong opinion. With our kids, I have three teenagers and they love to make sure the other one's corrected. If you get anything wrong in my house, you will get corrected. I always try to tell them, it's okay to just let people be wrong. Like there's some wrong, it's just not hurting anybody. Like you're not hurting anybody. But it's okay. Just be wrong. I don't even have to tell you you're wrong. Jesus will tell you one day, right? If it's something on you and you can let it slide, let it slide. If it's attacking the unity of the church or pulling someone into sin, you have to confront it. It is spiritual negligence to just leave it. You have to confront it. It's a discipleship necessity for you to confront that. So how do we reframe confrontation? I want to go back to the fruit of the Spirit. We reframe confrontation through the fruit of the Spirit. I really do believe the fruit of the Spirit is one of the biggest keys to doing this right. Not the skills that you can learn. Those are great. You should learn those. But those aren't the foundation of what God's called you to do. You could have all the skills in the world, but if you don't have the Spirit, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You could have all the Spirit in the world and no skills, and Jesus could use you to do miracles. So learn skills if you want to learn skills. But lean into the Spirit. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:16 is talking about unity. Count it all joy, as we just heard from JJ. Live peaceably with all. Romans 12:18, patiently, bearing with one another. Ephesians 4:1-3, it's also mutual tolerance. Put on kindness. Colossians 3:12, do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. Galatians 6:10, be faithful in the small things. Matthew 25:21, be gentle and considerate. Titus 3:2. How many times in the Bible does it tell us to be gentle? It's a lot. I didn't count it, but it's a lot. Have some self-control, James 1:19-20. Again, and when church conflict happens, Michael Hare says, when handled well, conflict can transform a divided church into a unified body. It can bring hidden issues to the surface, clarify misunderstandings, and lead to renewed commitment to the church's mission and vision. When it's handled well, in a Spirit-led way, in the fruit of the Spirit, it can be pretty incredible. Honestly, it can be miraculous. Bob Bickford, again, wrote an article called Knowing Your Conflict Style, where he references the Thomas Kelman conflict instrument, where there are all these different types of conflict style of competing or collaborating or compromising, or avoiding or accommodating. And here's what I'd say, self-awareness is really important. Whatever instrument you use, you need to know, what are your sinful tendencies when it comes to confrontation? Because hear me clearly, we all got them. What are yours? How do you err? And we all err in different ways. And so you can dive into that of just trying to get a better understanding of how you're wired. I knew I had to confront a guy I didn't want to confront because he was one of the hardest people I've ever had to deal with. And we were taking him through a process of church discipline. And man, he was wearing me down. His long text messages and voice messages and just trying to attack unity in the church. And a lot of good things were happening in the church, but he wanted to just tear it down. And I tried everything I could. I knew I was going to a confrontation with him. I literally fasted for 3 days because I just needed the Holy Spirit. I opened the Proverbs that day to chapter 22, verse 10. Drive out the scoffer and strife will go out. And quarreling and abuse will cease. When someone continues to attack the unity and they're not willing to follow the Holy Spirit, Bob Bickford goes on to say, God uses conflict to bring us to the end of ourselves and to bring us together. This occurs only if we cooperate with him by surrendering our pride, fear, and agendas as we experience conflict in our churches. He goes on to say, the Bible is the standard by which we resolve all of our conflicts. As believers and Christ followers, peace keeping through avoidance and deciding conflict by majority may diffuse tension in the body, but they may also lead us away from God's blessing, especially when the means of deciding can lead us away from God's will for the church. Be direct, be clear, be gentle, be understanding, and be loving. Most likely you tend to err one side or the other. You either aren't direct or you could be too direct. Or out of a desire to be kind, you end up not being very clear. You gotta be clear when you confront. You got to be gentle. You got to be understanding. You got to be focused on truth and not emotions. If it's a one-on-one situation, I'm not going to dive deep into Matthew 18 because you need to study it. Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The goal is always restoration, never vindication. If that doesn't work, you involve others with wisdom and humility. Verse 16 and 17. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And I used to think that meant like, oh, you're out of here. How are we supposed to treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Share the gospel with them. Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. Restoration is always possible when we walk in the Spirit. So be humbly and prayerfully dependent on the Spirit. I recently was working on a conflict mediation between two pastors, and here's what I had them pray. This is prayers that we did based on Psalm 139. This is not Psalm 139. This is prayers written based on Psalm 139. If you're in the midst of conflict, let this prayer be over you and over those that you're in conflict with. Lord, you know everything about me, including my thoughts, motives, hurts, and fears. Help me to be honest with myself and with you as you prepare my heart for this meeting. Reveal to me any hidden feelings or attitudes that might be affecting our relationship. Father, I acknowledge that you are always with me, even in challenging situations. So help me rely on your presence as we navigate this conversation. Guide our words and actions so that they reflect your love and truth. Lord, you created and uniquely wired each of us with a purpose. Remind us of your plans for our lives and our ministries. Help us to work together in harmony, understanding that we are all part of your greater plan. And finally, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Help me to approach this meeting with a spirit of humility and openness, seeking your will above all else. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Replant Bootcamp podcast, where listening to the field will lead you to the future. The Replant Bootcamp podcast is brought to you by Church QuickSight by 180 Digital. With Church QuickSight, you'll get a beautiful, customized website with all the features you need to help your church grow. A helpful project manager to make sure everything is just how you want it, and the legendary 180 Digital hosting and support to keep things running great. 180 Digital is a team of design, development, and marketing experts who know and love the local church. So go to churchquicksite.com to learn more and get started.